As much as we like and would like to admit it, logistics plays a part, even in the worship service. Sometimes things can just go wrong. I've often had dreams before about getting up, getting ready to preach, and opening up my Bible, and it'd be a different translation. What am I going to do now? I have been preaching out of the King James Bible for my entire life. And before God ever called me to preach, I was in Sunday school in a church where the Word of God was the King James Bible. I exhort you to follow along. If you have a copy of the King James Bible, the message will mean more to you today if you will follow along in the same translation. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Every word in your Bible has been inspired by God. And it's very, very important, or else it would not be there. So please pay attention to the reading. This 13th chapter is one of those smaller chapters. But I want to take the time to read it for you in its entirety. There are about 13 or 14 verses involved in it. But in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, it begins this way. The Apostle Paul, this is one of his epistles. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present. We'd probably say it this way. I already told you before, and I'm getting ready to tell you again. Paul was not content that his message was getting across to the church at Corinth. It wasn't enough that he preached there one time, but that he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. So, and now I'm writing to you, which therefore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the truth or in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we're not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we're glad when we're weak, and you are strong. And this also we wish even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power of the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. That fond verse, number 12. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. I want to center my thinking today and my preaching today on the fifth verse that reads this way. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And I want to speak on the subject of a spiritual inventory, a spiritual examination, as it was. This is a short chapter that deals with the subject of examination. Notice that the Corinthians were all the time examining the Apostle Paul. In verses 1 through 3, it reveals several things to us. Paul came to Corinth in person the first time as a missionary and as an evangelist. When he entered into the city, he encountered a hostile atmosphere. He began to realize that the people that he was preaching to were rejecting him and rejecting what he was teaching. And it was so disheartening to him, he finally said, "I'm through with you folk. I'm leaving and I'll go preach to the Gentiles. You Jews won't listen to me, but I'll go preach to the Gentiles." And the Lord interrupted the plans of the Apostle Paul, and he said, "You be of good courage, Paul. I want you to stay here, for I have much people in this city." Now, the much people had not been saved, but they belonged to the Lord by election. And God said, "I have much people in this city that need to hear what you have to say." And Paul decided that'd be the best course for him to stay where he was. So he remained in Corinth for another year and a half. So he came to Corinth in person the first time. Notice he says in the text, "This is the third time that I'm coming to you." He came to Corinth in person the first time as a missionary, as an evangelist. And there, many of the people finally looked to Christ for salvation, and he established a local work there. He established a church there. He came to them the second time by writing an epistle, and the title of that epistle was 1 Corinthians. He came to them a third time writing a second epistle, and it was called 2 Corinthians. Notice in verse 2, Paul warns them that if he has to personally show up, he's going to be tough on them because of the many problems that were in the church. With all probability, the church at Corinth was one of the most worldly churches that you read about in the Bible. They had all kinds of problems. Notice, and take a moment for this, in verse number 10, and we'll go over to another reference, but in verse number 10, Paul says, "Therefore write I these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." There were some of the folks that had made a profession of faith in Christ that still were not living for the Lord. And this bothered the Apostle Paul. They were doing things in the church that were not bringing glory to God. And Paul said, "You better straighten it out. I'm writing this letter. You better deal with it while I'm absent, because if I have to come to where you are, I'm going to use some sharpness." Now listen, folk, it might make you a little mad, but there's nothing in the world wrong with a preacher using a little sharpness every once in a while. I believe a lot of Baptists today are about to succumb with sugar diabetes. All they ever hear is sweet, 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 love, 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 nicey, 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 come back and we'll see you next Sunday morning. Once in a while, the minister has to get sharp with the Word of God. Why get sharp with it? Because the Bible is sharp, very sharp, when it is delivered and when it is preached. Let me just give you quickly by turning over to 1 Corinthians. And you do that. Leave your marker there where we are and go to 1 Corinthians and just notice some of the things he's dealing with. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he says in verse number 10, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. Now, if you want to know who Chloe was, she was a chief woman in the church. And she was a broadcaster. She told everything she knew. And she made sure the Apostle Paul knew what the members were doing. And Paul said, I tell you what, I got word from Chloe that things not going too well with you folks. There are contentions among you. Some of you say I'm of Paul. Some of you say I'm of Apollos. Some of you say of Cephas. Some of you say of Christ. They were worshiping the preacher. And Paul said that's not a good thing to do. And in chapter number 2, Paul says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why would the preacher be in much fear and trembling? My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he goes on to enumerate some of these problems. Look at chapter number 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now yet are you able. You got a church full of babies in Corinth, and you ought to be growing in grace. You ought to be able to show some type of progression and some type of development from the Word of God, but you're not showing that. You're not demonstrating that. And we recently pointed out in chapter number 5, you're talking about getting touchy. You're talking about getting personal. In chapter 5, Paul said, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. A man was having an illicit relationship with his stepmother in the church. And he said, you've folks there in Corinth, you're puffed up. You've not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Problem after problem after problem. Chapter number 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? In other words, if saints in the church, if they've really been saved with the grace of God, they need to settle their own difficulties and not have to appear before a Gentile court and a Gentile judge to find out what the rendering is. They were doing just that. Brother was suing brother within the fellowship of the church. What about chapter number 7? Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, not everybody else's wife, but his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. He establishes the purity of marriage between a man and a woman. All of these things were deeply infested in the church at Corinth. And so Paul is writing, he went to them first of all personally. He appeared to them as a missionary. He wrote to them 1 Corinthians. He wrote to them 2 Corinthians. And he's warning them if he has to make another trip to Corinth, he's going to have to use sharpness of speech. And on top of all that, the Corinthians were examining Paul concerning his apostleship. They did not believe Paul was one of the apostles of the Lord. Some thought he was a fake. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Paul was an apostle of the Lord, but they were beginning to doubt that. So in face of all of that, Paul has written 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And it was an examination time for them. Examine yourselves as to whether you're really in the Lord or not. Paul tells the Corinthians to do that very thing with that text. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. He calls on them to prove their authenticity and true belief in Jesus Christ. I'm calling upon each of you today to examine yourself and to prove yourself whether you be really in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is he really in you? All of us are familiar with a physical examination, are we not? This is when we go to a medical doctor who performs different kinds of tests on us to prove whether we are in good health or not. However, Paul's not speaking of a physical examination here. He is rather dealing with a spiritual examination. We're called upon to take a spiritual inventory of ourselves. Now, usually about the end of the year, businesses conduct an inventory. They take an inventory of what they have and what they need and basically what it's all going to cost to run that business for another 365 days. Taking inventory is a spiritual thing in the mind of Paul here. We need to take an inventory to see, are we really in Christ, and is he really in us? It's a definite thing that is needed. Some examinations are frequently spoken of in the Word of God. Number one, after the fall, the Lord came into the Garden of Eden, and you remember what he said? Adam, wherefore art thou? Adam, where are you? He was not concerned about the physical location of Adam. God knew exactly where he was. The Lord never would have come to the Garden of Eden if he had not known that Adam's going to be there. He wasn't asking, where are you hiding behind a bush, Adam? Where are you? No, he was asking about this spiritual. Where are you in your heart of hearts? Where are you in your life? Do you really love me? Do you really want to serve me? Take an inventory, Adam. He had just eaten the forbidden fruit. Sin had been entered into the world. And God said, where are you? God called upon Adam to examine himself. David spoke of self-examination in Psalm 26, verse 2, when he said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Try me. Examine me. Prove me. Jeremiah spoke of it in Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 40. He said, let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. That's self-examination. Are you listening to me today? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 31 spoke in reference to taking the Lord's Supper when he said, let a man examine himself. Not after he takes the Lord's Supper, but before he takes the Lord's Supper. Let a man examine himself. Who does that apply to? It applies to the preacher. It applies to the deacons. It applies to the Sunday school teachers. It applies to the leadership of the church. It applies to every member of the church. Before you do that, examine yourself. Examine yourself. For what reason? Examining ourselves. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What does that mean? That means, my dear friends, if we examine ourselves and find some things in our lives that should not be there, we better deal with them. And if we'll deal with them, the Lord won't have to deal with them. It's the purpose of a personal self-examination. It's a dangerous thing to partake of the Lord's Supper lightly. and hypocritically. And so in our text, Paul is calling for a spiritual inventory. He's telling the Corinthians that they need to examine themselves spiritually before the Lord. Let's look this morning, first of all, at the nature of this examination. The nature of this examination. If your medical doctor were to tell you to show up in his office at such and such a time that he needed to perform a certain kind of examination, you'd want to know, what do you mean going to perform an examination? What kind of examination are you talking? Are you the least bit interested in what the doctor said? Of course you are. Are you the least bit interested in what God says when he said Dan Cozart needs to take an examination of his life? And you, as a believer, you need to take an examination of your life. The nature of the examination. Let me mention to you, first of all, it is a thorough examination. It is a thorough examination. In Psalm 139, verse 23, the writer said, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, the purpose of x-rays and sonograms and CAT scans and scopes is to see on the inside. Our Christianity does not lay a whole lot of emphasis on what people see on the outside. It's what goes on the inside. Most of us can trim up and look pretty good on Sunday morning. I will say this, the older you get, the longer it takes to start looking pretty good on Sunday morning. And have we not taken Easter, a time that speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and put so much emphasis, go down and buy me a new dress. I need to go get me a new suit of clothes. I always on the outside. We want to look good on the outside. The purpose of a spiritual examination is, how do I look on the inside? God is not a man that he should judge by the outside. God looks on the heart. God knows what's in our hearts. Therefore, we need to perform a spiritual examination, and it will be a thorough examination. There's a scalpel called God's Word in Hebrews 4:12 that reads thusly, "For the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Praying is important, but also reading your Bible is important, because the Bible is the sword that the Holy Spirit uses to reveal what's on the inside of us. A spiritual inventory. There is a word there, examine. Examine. It is a Greek word meaning to carefully examine with much assaying. Listen to that. To examine means to carefully examine with much assaying. Well, what does assay mean? If it's got to be done with much assaying, during the gold rush in California, every village and town had an assayer's office, because most of the people coming out west at that particular time in history were interested in one thing: gold, gold, gold. And they would spend their life's earnings in order to buy the tools necessary to dig into the earth and dig into the land and dig into the mountains and dig into the rocks in order to get gold. And the first thing they would do when they got gold would be rush into town to the assayer's office. And the assayer had the responsibility of taking your finding and using his expertise to tell you whether it was genuine gold or not. Many people thought they were rich overnight, only to realize they had nothing in the world but fool's gold. It looked good, but there was no gold in it whatsoever. And it is the same word used here, periazo, meaning to carefully examine with much assaying. To carefully examine with much assaying. It has to be closely examined. The examination of an assayer, it had to be thorough. And often the examination involved time to perform. Our problem today is we don't have any time. Huh? Oh, you say, well, I have lots of time. Have you ever remembered in the hymn book a song says, take time to be holy? Huh? Have you ever heard that song before? Kind of do this and let me know you're still awake. You know why you have to take time to be holy? Because the devil works 24 hours a day keeping you too busy to be holy. We used to have family altar. We've got a generation of young people today have no earthly idea. What do you mean by family altar? There was a time when mamas and daddies and the young'uns get together and spend an hour or 2 hours in the home reading God's word and praying one for another. Well, we're too busy for that today. I mean, we don't have time for that junk. I've got places to go. I've got things to do. The nature of the examination, it must be thorough. Thorough. Not only must it be thorough. And when I say thorough, folk, listen. There's not a thing in the world with now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before awake, pray the Lord my soul to take, amen, and go to bed and go sleep. Nothing wrong with that. It's just full of holes. It's so weak. Some of the most physical and emotional strenuous activity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it happened, of course, on the cross, but before he ever went to the cross, it happened in Gethsemane. He got so serious with that. If it be possible, may this cup pass from me. And he prayed all night long. When's the last time you ever did that? When's the first time you ever did that? When's the first time I ever did it? We don't have time for that. That's why we're in such a spiritual, chaotic state today as a church. We don't have time for God. We do what we want to do, and if we want to do it badly enough, that's where we'll go. And that's what we'll do. Say, are we still friends? Huh? Isn't that so? Have you ever thought about, you know, when you get to feeling bad, everybody else comes down with a virus, and because everybody else did, you even think you're coming down with one, you know? And you say, what's wrong? I just don't have the strength I used to have. I just don't have the drive. Something's wrong. And it's time to perform a spiritual examination and find out if it's found in the Word of God. And the answer for it is there. Thorough examination. Not only is it a thorough examination, but it is a personal examination. Notice he did not say examine your neighbor. He said examine yourself. Examine yourself. We all pretty well are masters of examining others, are we not? However, we're called upon to examine ourselves. The Pharisees, their biggest problem is they never examine themselves. The Pharisees were just complete masters of examining other people. And they would go around and picky to have something to talk about. They approached Christ on one occasion and said, now we've noticed that your disciples, they ate bread and they didn't give thanks for it. They did that. Always picking out the weaknesses of others. This is not for everybody else. It's for the person who wears your nose this morning. It's for you. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. It's a personal examination. The Pharisees were those who were always condemning others. Remember when the publican went to the temple to pray and the Pharisee showed up at the same time? that the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like everybody else. I'm thankful I'm not like this old publican over here. He's so unjust. He's an adulterer. I wonder how he knew so much about him. But he started telling God how sorry the publican was. But the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was over there having a personal, spiritual examination, and he didn't like what he found inside. It's a personal examination. You remember a father had two sons, younger one, older one. The older one stayed at home. The younger one wanted his part of the inheritance so he could go out and live it up, which he did. And finally, after certain circumstances, the younger son comes back home and says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm not worthy to be called your son. You remember the reaction of the dad? The dad said, bring hither the fatted calf. Clothe this man with a robe of righteousness. Put shoes on his feet. And the elder brother was standing over a few feet away. He's getting sicker and sicker hearing his daddy talk. He said to him, why are you so good to him? He did this. He did that. He devoured your name with harlotry and things like that. He was so quick to blame somebody else. See, it's not for them. It's for me. It's for you. It's a personal examination. When Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus, he did not say, Nicodemus, you know what? Your wife really needs to be born again. I don't see how in the world you live with an old woman like that. She really needs saved. No, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. As though there was not anybody else in the whole world but Christ and Nicodemus. And the Lord said, you need to be born again. When the Lord arrested Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul replied, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was a personal matter between Paul and the Lord. It's so easy for us because we are a church. We are an ecclesia. We come together as a group of people, but don't ever think we can get lost in a group of people, whether it be 50 people or 5,000 people. The Lord knows where I am today, and the Lord knows where you are today, and the Lord knows whether we need some spiritual examinations going on in our heart daily to grow in grace and to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also a serious examination. Examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith or not. See whether you're in the faith or not. The consequences of this examination involves life and death. It's not something to be laughed off. It could be fatal. It is serious because our souls depend upon it. Let me read you two or three verses. Mark 8, 36 through 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me read you from Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 20. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Even the Lord said in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's why a spiritual examination is so very important. It is a very serious, serious thing. Your body grows older and older until it dies, winds up in the grave, but your soul never dies. It is eternal, and it will either live forever in heaven or it will live forever in hell. That's why a spiritual examination is so very important. It's serious because many are deceived by their profession and by their good works. In Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? I will then profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We can rest on our laurels and be deceived eternally forever, separated from God. It's a very serious thing. The nature of this examination, this spiritual examination, it's thorough, it's personal, and it is serious. Now, what's the purpose of the examination? Why does he say, examine yourselves in the faith to see whether you be, what? Reprobate. Well, that's a strong word, reprobate. To see whether you be reprobates or not. The purpose is to determine whether or not Jesus Christ lives within you. That's one of the basic and one of the fundamental elements of salvation by grace, and that is Christ Jesus moves into us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul touched on it in Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Bottom line is this. There are only two kinds of people. Those who are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ, or other, everybody else is a reprobate. And a counterfeit. What's a reprobate? A reprobate is one who's been rejected by God. He's been rejected by God. It's one thing to be rejected by your peers. It's another thing to be rejected by God. Reprobate. Therefore, he gives us the proof of the examination. Prove your own selves. Am I reading that rightly? I believe so. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Peter made this statement in 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How can we do this? How can we prove that we're truly saved and not reprobates? Genuine faith, according to James, is marked by penitence. Now, what is penitence? Penitence is being sorry for sin. It's when a husband does something that brings disgrace upon his family and upon his wife, and he comes back to her and says, honey, don't think a thing about it. Just one of those things, baby. Let's hook them up and go. No, he doesn't say that. He said, I'm sorry for what I've done. Did you know a man will never be saved until he tells God he's sorry? You have to admit that. I don't know of any other word that's too much worse than just being sorry. I mean, just sorry. But we should be penitent. And this is how we can know that whether or not we have the Lord living within us or not. The proof of it. Prove your own selves. Marked by penitence. One of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The person who is aware of his spiritual poverty. I believe that's the condition of an unsaved man under conviction. He realizes he is a spiritual poor man. He might have all the money in the world, but spiritually he is a poor, poverty-stricken man. And he comes to the Lord and says, I'm sorry for what I've done. This person is aware of his spiritual poverty. It causes him to be humble. It causes him to be aware of his sinful condition. He knows he's unfit for heaven, and yet that's his only hope in Jesus Christ. Genuine faith is marked by penitence. I'm sorry, dear Lord. I wonder when we do things as believers, do we ever have a good talk to the Lord about it? Or do we just say maybe he'll forget it? No, he won't forget it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I do not believe that you can have a personal relationship with the Lord if there's known sin in your life and not come clean with the Lord about it. I don't think you can do that. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, Lord, he said, our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's based in our forgiveness. It's, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Proof of examination. It's marked by penitence. Not only is it marked by penitence, but it's marked by a desire for righteousness. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. A true believer desires to be saved from his sins, not to live in them. He looks on the Lord for cleansing, but he does not look on the Lord as a fire escape. The proof of examination. Another proof is this. Genuine faith is marked by submission to divine authority. Genuine faith is marked by submission to divine authority. Sinners are rebels. That's why we get into so much trouble. We're rebels. But saints are servants. And the true child of God, he bows to the lordship of Christ over his life. As I made mention a few moments ago, Paul rebelled against Christ for most of his life until God saved him on the road to Damascus. And from that point on, it was always this, what wilt thou have me to do? Made a difference in his life. Let me give you two more and we close. Genuine faith is marked by obedience. Genuine faith is marked by obedience. The Lord said in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? If you don't do what I say, why would you call me Lord, Lord? And in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now we're going to break those commandments from time to time, but it ought to be the honest desire of our heart to live according to the teachings and to the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other one and the last one is this. Genuine faith is marked by love for God and others. Not only do we love the Lord, but we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is revealed in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And in 1 John 3:11-15, those two references will close the message. And I turn to them. 1 John 2:9-11. The Bible says this, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And in 1 John 3:11-15, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know we've passed from death unto life. How can we know that? Because we have love for the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Spiritual examination, a spiritual inventory. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's not something you pray one time and say, boy, I'm sure glad I got that over with. It's something you have to pray every day. Every day, every day, spiritual invitation, spiritual examination, spiritual interrogation. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith and prove your own selves. May God help me as your pastor and as your leader in this church to continually examine my own heart and my own life and give me the ability to get you to see how important and serious and necessary it is as a member of this church that you examine your own heart and your life. If you're here today and Christ does not live in you, you need to come to trust Him as your personal Savior. And I trust that you'll do that. Shall we pray?